If you have your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 2. We're going to be studying the book of Daniel for a little bit here in the church, partly because it kind of goes along with where the chronological reading is. The second one is, and I'm getting good feedback up here. Woo, move that. And the second one is, there's a lot of fun things in the book of Daniel. It's just a kind of a fun book. I mean, you get things like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You got Daniel in the lion's den. But a lot of prophecy is also found in the book of Daniel. And some of the prophecies, I'll be honest with you, it's some of the... You want to turn this mic off here? Maybe that'll help. And some of the prophecy is almost to the day of what they prophesied. So... anyway, it's just a really fun book, and so we're going to be studying that for a little bit, and then we'll probably be getting into the Thanksgiving season after that, and then, believe it or not, it's Christmas time! Well, has their shopping done? They're ready to stone the pastor up here. There you go. Anyway, so we're in Daniel chapter 2, and... last week, if you remember, we were talking about how Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were called into service of the king of Babylon, how they were taken out of Israel, and then they were brought over to the area of Babylon, and how they were prepared for service. They went through 3 years of college. They went a special diet. They had to learn a new language. They were given new names. And another thing that we talked about is the fact that they also lost their manhood. They were made into eunuchs, even though the Bible doesn't come out and say that for sure, but the Jewish historian Josephus says that. And you complement that with the fact that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we never see anywhere where they had children or had wives either. So we're surmising that they had lost that as well. And if you think about that, the bitterness and the anger that they could have had, but yet they chose to follow God and to remain faithful to God. So this week, we're going to look at the fact that Daniel is now called into the service of the king, King Nebuchadnezzar. So, all right, dreams. And I'm not talking about dreams where you look forward to something. I'm talking about dreams where you go to bed at night and you have a dream. We have found out that dreams are necessary for our own well-being and for our own psyche. We have found out if you don't get into that REM sleep, that sleep, that really deep sleep that causes dreaming to happen, that people can basically lose it mentally as well. But dreams can be very weird and can be very strange. I remember when my daughter was born, my first daughter was born, and we lived in a house that was 130 years old. We have pictures with Model Ts in front of it and the windmill in the back. And the kitchen floor was slanted, so the way we mopped the floor is we put water at one end and put a bucket at the other end. That's the type of house that we grew up in. And we had remodeled the upstairs, and Allison was born, and we gave her a room all to herself, and then Polly and I slept in another room. I remember one night I had this dream. You see, it still sticks with me even today. But I had this dream, and Allison was on the top step, and she had her frilly little dress on and everything else. And she's a year old, and she's going, la-di-da-di-da-di-da-di-da-di-da-di-da. And then she turns around, and she slides down, and she goes, woo! Down she went. And I woke up, and I started laughing. I thought it was the funniest thing. The bed was shaking. And I was laughing so hard, tears were coming out of my eyes. Now, what did Polly do? She thought I was crying. And the next thing I know is she's consoling me. Well, I was laughing so hard that I couldn't stop and say, I'm laughing, not crying. And she's going, it's okay, it's okay. And, you know, and she's hugging me and she's kissing me and she's doing all these things. And I finally got my composure and I looked at her. I said, Polly, that was the funniest dream I've had in a long time. She goes, you're laughing? I go, yeah. She goes, get away from me, you know, type of thing. But dreams, we all have them. We all have them. We don't need to go into the psychological reasons behind it, but we all have them. You know, Abraham Lincoln had a dream. 10 days before he was shot and killed, he had a dream. And in the dream, he looked over and he was in the White House. And in the White House was a bunch of mourners. And he looked over and there was a corpse laying in a casket. And he went up to a soldier that was standing guard and he said, who is the dead in the White House? And the soldier responded, it's the president. He was killed by an assassin. And 10 days later, Abraham Lincoln was killed by an assassin. We're finding that there are many reports right now, and especially in the Middle East, of Muslims that are coming to Christ. And one of the ways that they're coming to Christ is they're having dreams and visions. Dreams and visions. And there's four commonalities to these dreams and visions. The first one is Jesus appears to them. Number two, Jesus tells them to find and to speak to a certain person at a certain place at a certain time. Number three is when the Muslim follower does the instructions that Jesus gives him, he or she finds the person at the exact right time and place, and the person explains who Jesus truly is and presents the gospel. And number four is the Muslim believes that Jesus is Messiah and the Savior and places his faith in him and renouncing Islam. There was a Persian immigrant that arrived at the refugee center at 6 a.m. visibly upset. And he told his story to the Persian pastor. And during that night, he saw someone dressed in white raise his hands and say, stand up and follow me. And the Persian man said, who are you? And the man replied, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the way to heaven. No one comes to the Father except through me. He asked the Persian pastor, who is he? What am I going to do? Why did he ask me to follow him? How shall I go? Tell me. In response, the pastor held out his Bible and asked, "How have you ever seen this before?" No, he replied. Do you know what this is? No. And the pastor opened the book of Revelation to I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And the man started to cry, how do I accept him? How do I follow him? So the pastor led him in a prayer and peace came over him. And the pastor gave the man a Bible and told him to hide it since the Muslims in the camps could cause him trouble. And I can talk more and more and more about these types of incidences that are happening. So you ask yourself, why isn't that happening to us today? Well, I believe it is, but let me come back up a little bit, Christians in America. We have something that many people in the world do not have. Does anybody know what it is? It's called the Bible. Most of our homes in America have a Bible in it. They might not crack it open, but they've got a Bible somewhere in their lifespan. It was given to them. And so does God speak to us in dreams? He can if he wants because he is God. But more importantly, we have the Word of God in your laps, I see, and in your hands. You all have the very words of God. Why does God need to come to us in dreams if we have in our hands exactly what he wants us to know? With the completion of the Bible, God does not have to use dreams and visions as much as he did before. That is not to say that he cannot or does not. He can communicate with us any way he wants. But when we have the decision to make, our first stop must always be the Bible. Must always be the Bible. Not a dream, not a premonition. Our first stop always must be the Bible. I've said this the last number of weeks as I'm watching what's happening in our society and in our world. More and more, our society is turning its back on God. More and more, we are rejecting God and godliness. Yet the Bible says that we are the light of the world. We are the ones that influence the world for Christ. And so here's the question, how can we do that? Well, I think we need to look at Daniel chapter 2. Because here we have Daniel that was taken away from his homeland of Judah or Israel and was taken into a foreign land. And now we have these four individuals, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that are now in a pagan society. How do you influence them? How do you show them Christ? How do you show them God? Well, let's look at this. Go to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Verse 1. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. Okay? Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. His mind was troubled. He could not sleep. So what did he do? So he summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. And when they came to him and stood before him, he said to them, I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. Verse 4, then the astrologers answered the king, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it. The king replied to the astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me what the dream was and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me what the dream was, then interpret it. I love this part. I actually love this part. You know why? Because the king is a very smart person. What he's recognizing and realizing is, if you are an astrologer or a sorcerer, or you can interpret the unknown, as you say, if you can do that, then you should probably be able to tell me what the dream was. You see, if I tell you what the dream is, guess what's going to happen? You're going to come up with something that makes me feel good. That's what you're going to do. But if you can tell me what the dream is, I'll listen to what you have to say. And so they ask him a second time, well, tell us what the dream was. The king said no. They asked, tell me what the dream is. The king said no. The king became angry at that point. And he sentenced all the astrologers and magicians and sorcerers, sentenced them all to death. That included, by the way, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because even though they were not technically in the occult area, they were representing that, and they were in that group according to what the king said. So, here's the key. God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar, just as he spoke to these Muslims. Now, God speaks to us in many ways. There's two types of revelation. Revelation is known as that which is not known being made known. And so there's two types of revelation we have here. Number one is general revelation. General revelation is that which is made known to everyone. For example, in the area of medicine, okay, a scientist learns something. I truly believe that God allowed it to be known. So if we find a vaccine for this coronavirus, it's God has allowed it to be known. So that would be general revelation. Atomic fusion would be general revelation. There's also specific or special revelation that's given to a specific person at a specific time for a specific reason. A good example of special revelation would be your Bible. But also, let's go further. Special revelation would also be the book of Genesis. All right? How do you know how the world was made? Except God made it be known. And God spoke to Moses, and God said, this is how the world was formed. In 6 days the world was formed, the seventh day I rested. And this is how mankind was made. And this is how woman was made. No one would know that except for God letting it be known. No one would know anything about the flood except for the sediment that's around the world. But no one would know anything about the flood except for the fact that God let it be known. That is special revelation. Okay? Be very, very careful, people, when somebody comes up to you and says, God has given me a special revelation, or I have a new revelation from God. That's a very dangerous thing. And there's a lot of individuals who have done that. And yet we as a Christian church are afraid to stand up and say, what are you talking about? I have received a special revelation from God. Well, that person must be holy. We should not challenge them. Really. The very first thing you need to do if they receive a special revelation from God is take out your Bible and compare it to what the Word of God says. And if it does not match up to the Word of God, then it's not to be listened to. It's that simple. Therefore, you need to know what the Word of God says. There's a lot of people who are being misled today. A lot of people who are following cult leaders today that have received a special revelation from God. And they're not willing to stand up and say, let me compare this to what the Word of God says. That revelation will never, ever, ever, ever contradict God's Word. We got a group in the United States today. It was formed in the United States about 150 years ago. It's a group that if you read their Bible, it's called the New Testament, the New Testament. If you read it, it is so contrary to what the Word of God has to say, but yet people follow it today and no one's willing to challenge them. You want to know who that group is? Just go out to Utah. It's filled with them. The sin of that group is basically the sin of Adam and Eve when they wanted to be like God. But yet no one wants to challenge them because we're afraid we might hurt people's feelings. You know what? Truth is truth, you know? And there's a lot of Mormons out there that the reality of truth will come to them a little bit too late. Okay, so God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar. Then, here, turn that back on. There we go. So you do ask this question, how do you know what is spoken to you is of God or not? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 18 comes right out and says this. It says, you may say to yourself, how do we know when a message has been spoken by the Lord or not? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that message the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken presumptuously, do not be alarmed. Period. I have held on to that so many times. So if I stand up here and say, the Lord has spoken to me that it's going to snow in Salina, Ohio today on, what is today? September 13th. It's going to snow today in Salina, Ohio. God has spoken to me and it does not snow. Then guess what? You're not to listen to me. But if it does snow, ta-da. Boy, that'd be something if it snowed today, don't you think? Here's another group predicted that Jesus is going to come back. 1874, the coming of the Christ, he did not come back. 1878, the resurrection, they predicted, did not come back. 1881, the end of the favor of the Gentiles, did not come back. 1914, Armageddon was going to happen. It did not happen. 1915, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob resurrected. 1915 did not happen. 1918, Christendom and its church destroyed, did not happen. 1920, the disappearance of the republics, did not happen. 1925, the establishment of God's kingdom on the earth, did not happen. 1925, Abraham and Jerusalem to the resurrection loved ones, did not happen. 1975, the end of the world, did not happen, and yet people follow them. Anybody know what group I'm talking about? What? Jehovah's Witness. We even have individuals within the church that people consider to be evangelical that have spoken presumptuously. How do I know that? How many of you are my age or older? How many of you remember Y2K? You younger people, look it up in your history books. But Y2K, there are people on TV that after Y2K, I will not listen to anymore. They have spoken presumptuously. They predicted the end of the United States. They predicted the end of this because of Y2K. Oh, it's going to be terrible. It's going to be terrible. Computers are all going to shut down. And I actually had, and this is no joke, I had somebody that lived a mile and a half from my house when I lived in Auburn, Indiana, and I knew he was a computer programmer when Y2K was happening. And I went over to him. I knocked on his door, and I said, I have a question for you. He says, what? I said, should we be concerned about Y2K? He looked at me and says, why do you ask me that question? I said, because I know that you are a computer programmer. He says, I am in charge of Y2K for ITT. In other words, I am the expert. I fly all over the United States getting things ready for Y2K. Ta-da! All right, good. I said, do I need to worry about it? He looked at me and goes, no. He said, the worst that's going to happen is that the power grid in California will shut down because they have the oldest power grid. And the computers that are really going to be susceptible to this, all you have to do is reboot them and turn them on again. I said, okay, so I went back to my church, I preached a sermon on it, and I looked at him and I said, I met with so-and-so, so-and-so said this, he's an expert, da-da-da-da-da, we don't need to worry about it, da-da-da-da-da. And my church people came up to him and said, oh, good pastor, thank you. By the way, should we store up some water? Okay. There's a guy on TV right now that's a Christian, supposedly a Christian, and he predicted that the coronavirus would stop as quickly as it started. It's still happening. The word of God came to him on March 13 and says, this disease will be over with much sooner than you think. Really? Okay. So, if what they say does not come about, they have spoken presumptuously, and there's a lot of people who say things presumptuously that I think that we need to stop listening to in the church. So I love what Nebuchadnezzar did. He went to the seance people, sorcerers, and he says, tell me what the dream says. Tell me what the dream says. I love it. I always thought, I've never done this, okay? But I'm a study of people. I know how these people do this stuff. I know how they do this, the seances, and I know how they do the fortune telling. I know how they do this stuff. Because they speak so vaguely that you can put into your context what they are saying. And they say what you want to hear. Sylvia Brown one time, and she's dead now, but somebody went up to her and says, can you tell me what my husband, I can't find my husband, can you please tell me what the husband happened? And she goes, well, your husband's surrounded by water right now, but he's okay, you'll find him someday, he'll come back, don't worry about it, but he's lost, he's surrounded by water. She goes, but my husband died on 9/11, he was in the Twin Towers. He could be surrounded by water. See, she said what she wanted to hear. All right, so Nebuchadnezzar says, tell me what the dream is. First thing you need to do is tell me what the dream is. So then the captain of the guard went to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he went up to him and says, okay, it's time for me to kill you. Why are you going to kill me? And he told him the story. And what did Daniel do? Daniel went to his friends, told them what was going on, and said, listen, choir of the Lord, and maybe the Lord will tell us what the dream was, and then we can go to the king. So he asked the captain of the guard, give us some time, let us pray about it. And that's what they did. So there's four characteristics. I want to talk about Daniel real quickly. There's four characteristics of Daniel that made him an exceptional person that caused him to be able to be an influence in an ungodly world. The first one is this, he had composure. When the captain of the guard came to Daniel in chapter 14, or in verse 14, and said, I've come to kill you, and let me get to this. And Arioch, the commander of the king's army, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon. Daniel spoke with him with wisdom and tact. I love that, tact. He didn't get angry. He didn't get on Facebook and say, these terrible people, how dare they do this? He just said, oh, okay, well, I guess I'm going to have to go to the Lord about this. Give us some time. Let us pray about it. He kept his composure. Biggest mistakes I ever made in my life was when I lost my composure. And I think every one of us can think of times that we've lost our composure. So the first thing he did is he kept his composure. The second thing he did is he was courageous and confident. Verse 16. Okay, where am I at again? Verse 15. He asked the king officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. Verse 16. At this point, Daniel went in to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Where did he go? He went into the king. That takes a lot of courage. You just didn't do that. But he went into the king, said, give us some time. I will interpret this for you. Okay? So sometimes it takes courage to stand up for God. So as a Christian, how do you maintain your courage? Well, I think we need to develop a... We need to establish that in our lives. And how, as Christians, do we establish courage, composure, and confidence? Prayer, Bible study, fellowship of believers, and service. Those four things. You start a life of prayer, Bible study, fellowship, and service. You're going to grow in your walk, and the more you grow in your walk, the more confident you become. I think one of the reasons why the Christian church is not confident is because we're not opening up the Bible except on Sunday mornings. We're not praying except for before the meal. We're not coming together as a fellowship of believers, and we're not serving. You do all three of those things, you're going to become strong in the Lord, and you're going to become more and more confident in that. And so what did Daniel do is he went back to his friends and he said, inquire of the Lord with me. So he was involved with the fellowship of believers. He went back to the believers. Okay? Which brings me to the third point. He had communion with other saints. Communion with other saints. That's what we're doing here on Sunday morning is we come together. You know, I'll be honest with you. Waymaker, Abby should be on America's Got Talent. All in favor say aye. I could just sit there and just ooze that in my body. Okay, so my number one service would be Abby singing Waymaker and Michelle singing that other song I can never think of the name. Even so, come. Next week, all in favor say aye. You do that, your pastor will be on the ground. He'd love it. Oh, man, he'd love it. You know, Americans Got Talent, here we come. But, you know, part of the fellowship of believers is what happens before and after the service. When we come together and we talk to each other and we find out what's going on in our lives. And then we find out that, oh, I have a loved one that's ill. And we say, let's pray for each other. Or, you know, I have a need, so let's do this for each other. That is the fellowship of believers. That's why God wanted the church to come together. So he communed, verse 17. Daniel returned to his house and explained this matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, which is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he urged them to plead for mercy from God from heaven concerning this mystery. And so he and his friends might not be executed, and the rest of the wise men. That's important. He was pleading on behalf of the heathenistic wise men. Which brings me to the last point. Daniel had compassion. Daniel had compassion. You want to influence the world? Have compassion on them. Paul and I went up to Brian yesterday, and we were talking. We talked about some spiritual things, and I told her, I said, you know, I whenever I go to India and Bangladesh, I struggle every time. And I said, the reason why I struggle is I look around and I'm in a Muslim country in Bangladesh. I'm in a Muslim country, and according to what my Bible says, most of those people who don't know Jesus will not spend eternity in heaven. I said, I struggle with it every time. Because I go to a nation that the majority of them are not going to be in heaven. Now, I can be angry at the Muslims because of 9/11. I can be angry at them because of the Khobark Towers and all these other things. Or I can have compassion on them. And I'm going to tell you, my heart breaks for them. That's where the Christian church ought to be. Where our hearts are breaking for the individuals. That causes us to act. Let me tell you what the coronavirus has done. They are expecting that 1/3 of all churches in the next 5 years will close as a result of the coronavirus. They are also expecting that 1/3 of the church people will not come back to church because of the coronavirus. Mental illness has gone up. Suicide has gone up by 1/3, by 33%. One day, Daryl came in and he said that night he had to go to 3 suicide calls where someone was attempting it. See, we are social beings, and this virus has caused us to be antisocial. And so it's causing a lot of mental stuff. I think the consequences are much higher than what the physical is. I'm not discounting the fact that there's a virus. There is a virus. I'm not going to fight that issue. But I've only seen my mother one time in the last 6 months because the nursing homes are shut down. I know of individuals who have died alone. Do we have compassion on these people? You're all aware of the incident that happened about a week and a half ago on 127 north of Mercer's Corners. Do you have compassion on the people? Or do we sit back and say, well, that person deserved it. That person didn't deserve that. My heart breaks. I did a Google search on the person, found out all about, oh my goodness, my heart breaks for that family. But you don't understand, preacher. You know what? Jesus came and died on the cross for us because he had compassion on us. And we don't deserve it. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve any of this, but yet he still did it for us because he has compassion. What are we supposed to do? We are to emulate Christ. When we as a church can start having compassion on people instead of marching in the streets, then maybe we can make an impact. But that's what Daniel did. Daniel kept his composure. He had courage. He got involved with the communion of the saints, and he had compassion. And what did Daniel do? He went in, he interpreted the dream exactly the way Nebuchadnezzar dreamed it. Nebuchadnezzar was so impressed. Daniel stopped the murder of the wise men. Not just Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but all of them, he stopped it. And Nebuchadnezzar was so thrilled that he placed Daniel in charge of Babylon. In other words, he was the governor of Babylon. See where God placed him. And what happened? What happened? Well, let me see this. And then I'm going to close in this. Here, I just lost it. Daniel gave praise to God. Nebuchadnezzar gave praise to God. Not his gods, but the God. That is our job. Here it is, verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that the offering and incense be brought to him. And the king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords and the revealer of the mysteries for you to be able to reveal this mystery. Isn't that our job? To bring glory and honor to the Lord of lords, God of gods, and King of kings. And when we do those four things, God will be glorified. Let's pray. Father, above all, may you be glorified in all that we do. Help us to keep our composure. Help us to be courageous. Help us to commune with the saints and help us to have compassion on those that we don't understand. Lord, may it be so. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said,
this week I was looking through Facebook, and if you're not friends, if you're on Facebook and you're not friends with Nancy Edkin, you need to be. That lady is just incredibly uplifting with everything she posts. She's constantly posting scripture and just encouraging pictures, and it's very uplifting to see what she posts. And this week she posted a verse, Exodus 14:14. And it just kind of, when I read it, it just kind of hit me. It just kind of smacked me in the face. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. And I think right now there's so many people that, you know, we have to stand up and we have to make a stand. But what we also have to do is be still, because the Lord is fighting for us. The Lord will fight for us through this. I wanted to sing this last song. And I would ask that you just, I don't want you to stand. If you want to sing with me, there are two old hymns that have been brought together in a melody. If you know them, please sing along. If not, just make this part of your prayer today. Just ask God to still your being so that you are able to receive his message, so that you are able to see his beauty as you walk through your week this week. As you look outside at nature, you can see God. And then the second part is, what a friend we have in Jesus. That's an amazing promise that he gives us. He is our friend, and we have him to take all of our cares to, and shame on us for not doing that, is what that song says to me. So again, just sing with me if you want to. If you don't, just make this part of your prayer this morning.
Be still, my soul. The Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Voice who rules. sins and griefs to bear. And what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Be still, my soul. The
Father, may your blessing be upon each and every one of us here. And may our faith be in you. And above all, may we glorify you in all that we do and say. And may we be the light of the world in these dark times. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, God bless you. And remember to go pick up your kids.